Hello, everyone. Welcome again to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm super grateful you all are here. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of us in whatever way it is that we mother. So we are going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're actually starting a new section. So if you have the Circle of Atonement edition with the purple cover, please go to page 891. The subheading is One Changeless Meaning. And in all of the other editions, the subheading is called The New Interpretation. So if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, which is the most widely circulated blue cover, go to Chapter 30, Part 7. In the Sparkle edition, it is page 698. And in the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it is Chapter 30, Part 8, The New Interpretation. So I will be reading from the Circle of Atonement edition, which means there might be editing differences if you are reading from another edition, so like different paragraph breaks, sometimes slightly different wording, and always feel free that if that gets too much that you can just kick back and let me read to you. And just a reminder, to keep a nice clear line, please do mute yourself by pressing star 6. I love how our study group family has grown, so we are conversational still, and I usually just share some thoughts after each paragraph, and I always open it up for comments and for questions. And just to give everybody enough time to share, I am asking everyone to just be nice and mindful with keeping comments and questions nice and focused, just so we can make sure that we have time for everybody. So, okay, let's start with a brief meditation. Let's begin with taking a nice deep breath in and out. And if you're able, closing your eyes and turning attention within. Deep within all of us is this shared space where this transition in our minds happens from our own seemingly personal private thoughts to our real thoughts, to where the Holy Spirit abides, and to where love is. And gladly just allowing our minds together to drop down beneath the surface level chatter of the mind into this quiet, still, loving space. And rather than putting definitions or preconceived notions surrounding what this means, being willing to just let go of all of it, being willing to be taught. Whatever our experiences have been with peace and with truth, there's more. And we can ready ourselves to experience that peace and that truth by emptying ourselves of everything that we think we know. And just dwelling here in this quiet, still space within together. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. Again, we are on page 891 of the Complete and Annotated Edition, The One Changeless Meaning, and in the Foundation for Inner Peace, Chapter 30, Part 7, The New Interpretation. So as I read through this just a couple hours ago, just to see what we were reading, it might feel like a little bit more of an abstract section, but it actually inspired our opening meditation because we put meaning on everything, and that very meaning that we put on things is a block. It is something that can get in our way from experiencing the truth. So this section is really going to prompt us to remember that we have one interpreter. That's a quote from later on in this section. We have one interpreter, and that's the Holy Spirit, and we can turn to Holy Spirit for interpretation rather than doing that interpretation of our small selves. So here we go, the one changeless meaning or the new interpretation. Would God have left the meaning of the world to your interpretation? If he had, it has no meaning. For it cannot be that meaning, for it cannot be that meaning changes constantly and yet is true. The Holy Spirit looks upon the world as with one purpose, changelessly established. And no situation can affect its aim, but must be in accord with it. For only if its aim could change with every situation, could each one be open to interpretation, which is different every time you think of it. You add an element into the script you write for every minute in the day, and all that happens now means something else. You take away another element, and every meaning shifts accordingly. I feel moved to read this second paragraph. What do your scripts reflect except your plans for what the day should be? And thus you judge disaster and success, advance, retreat, and gain and loss. These judgments all are made according to the roles the script assigns. The fact they have no meaning in themselves is demonstrated by the ease with which these labels change with other judgments made on different aspects of experience. And then, in looking back, you think you see another meaning in what went before. What have you really done except to show there was no meaning there? And you assigned a meaning in the light of goals that change, with every meaning shifting as they change. I'll take a pause there. So let's start actually with the very first sentence that we read. Would God have left the meaning of the world to your interpretation? If he had, it has no meaning. For it cannot be that meaning changes constantly and yet is true. So if we think about even just in our own lives, you know, oh, what was this? I had an experience recently, and oh my goodness, I'm totally blanking on what it was, but it was like that story of the, I don't remember where this comes from, but it's some kind of proverb, an army, the army is toward the end of the story. It's like a farmer and his son and a bunch of things happen, and the neighbor's like, oh, that's great, and the farmer's like, you know, I don't know. Then the neighbor's like, it's not great. The farmer's like, I don't know. the farmer's constantly in a state of just not writing meaning on things. And I feel like I had a day like that not too long ago where, depending on how I looked at it, depending on like what happened next, the previous thing either looked good or bad. It was just, I could have looked at something as bad, but then later it turned out good. And then later something else happened and I could have said, oh, that was bad. Our meaning that we are constantly trying to write on our experience is ever changing based on our preferences, based on our expectations, and based on our goals, based on our script, as it's using the term in this paragraph. So how can shifting meaning possibly be true? It's not, because it, just by the very nature of the fact that it shifts and that it changes. So this paragraph is saying, too, that the Holy Spirit looks upon the world as with one purpose changelessly established. And we're going to hear that reflected over and over in this section, that the Holy Spirit has one purpose. Again, the one purpose that the Holy Spirit sees in the world is forgiveness, is seeing straight past what's false to the truth beyond. It's forgiveness, it's forgiveness, it's forgiveness, it's forgiveness. That is the constant. We are the ones that, you know, take what we are projecting and seeing out there and making meaning out of it, thereby making it real in our experience. And anyways, I won't go off in that direction. But the message here again and again that we're going to be emphasizing is that we, again, as I started, we have one interpreter, and it's about us turning to Holy Spirit, forgiving everything over, giving everything over to the Holy Spirit, so we can learn the truth, so we can learn what is constant and unchanging and sure. I think that's all I have to say. Any comments or questions before we read paragraph number 3? Let's read paragraph number 3. Only a constant purpose can endow events with stable meaning, but it must accord one meaning to them all. If they are given different meanings, it must mean that they reflect but different purposes, and this is all the meaning that they have. Can this be meaning? Can confusion be what meaning means? Perception cannot be in constant flux and make allowance for stability of meaning anywhere. Fear is a judgment never justified. I'm going to underline that. Fear is a judgment never justified. Its presence has no meaning but to show you wrote a fearful script and are afraid accordingly, but not because the thing you fear has fearful meaning in itself. So I want to start with the latter part of this paragraph. Fear is a judgment never justified. Its presence has no meaning. Now, that is like cockamamie to the ego because, I mean, think about coronavirus. Think about, you know, all the problems that the world has. And, of course, we would say there's meaning there. There's fear there. That's scary. But this is saying that the presence of fear is showing you that you wrote a fearful script and are afraid accordingly, but not because the thing you fear has fearful meaning in itself. You know, I almost wish I would have finished this video before this call so I could speak about it a little bit more, but I just began it. My dear Nook Sanchez, my teacher, my friend, she tagged me in a post. She knows that I love this doctor by the name of Zach Bush. I don't know if anybody is familiar with his work, but apparently Nook's partner, Daniel, works for him. And I had shared a video by Zach Bush speaking about near-death experiences a while ago, and Nook just tagged me in a new video of his, which I'm currently watching, and I'm only probably about 15 or 20 minutes into it. It's like an hour and 20-minute video. But in this, he was saying that, you know, there are more viruses than we can possibly know about. They're in the ocean. They're everywhere. And to say that something is new isn't actually true. It's new for us because we didn't know about it before, but these things are everywhere. And I'm losing my train of thought. I had something. Let me just think for a second. Basically, his point basically in the beginning of this video had to do with the meaning that, you know, we lay. He was like, some of these, you know, breakouts, these viruses, whatever, make the news, others don't. And the meaning that we are putting on it is, you know, then blows up our fear. And our fear, you know, the fear has been huge and on a world scale. So that's pretty much as far as into the video that I am. I am going to be sharing it because I said I would, so you can keep an eye out for that later after I get through the video. I want to watch it first. But that just reminded me of this kind of point about fear and, you know, putting meaning on things according to our own interpretations. I'm just looking to see if there's anything else I want to highlight, and if anybody wants to jump in and share, please feel free. So again, just to emphasize, the one meaning is forgiveness. We could even say that the one meaning is either seeing things as love or a call for love. The Course also uses that language elsewhere about when we, you know, rather than judge, it's either love or a call for love. That was helpful for me in thinking about this reading as well. Any comments or questions, or I can read paragraph number 4. Okay, let's go on. And I'm assuming, by the way, that everybody's just listening and is on mute and that you can hear me, okay? I'm hoping that's the case.
It's true.
Corinne.
It is. Good. Okay. Yes, is that Alan?
Yeah, you were talking about, in essence, you were saying, you're talking about these viruses and you're saying fear is brought on by our fixation or giving meaning to something.
Mm-hmm.
But my real question is, at what point do you start fixing on something? At some point you can't ignore something.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes
mm-hmm.
so imperative, or whatever the word you want to use, that you have to fix on it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when you say fix on it, you mean like, you know, taking some kind of action?
Well, fix on it, give it meaning, and let fear build from it. You say there are many mm-hmm. of these things we don't even know about, and they just come and go.
Mm-hmm.
But if we didn't pay attention to this coronavirus,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't be attempting to control it. And this,
mm-hmm.
you understand
mm-hmm.
what I'm asking? There's a line between being carefree, if you will, and not really giving meaning to things when there has to become sort of a practical application.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Maybe
yeah,
you can
so,
discuss that.
Well, you know, keep in mind, our brains are built to make meaning. Our brains are built to, you know, perceive and judge and lay meaning on things. That's what the brain does. So we can't not do that, in a sense. But what we can do is to recognize that there's the ego and there's spirit. And things happening in the world, yes, like we may need to take action and attend to them, but we still have to have a higher perspective of what's going on. This Zach Bush video is another different approach to having a higher perspective. From a Course perspective, we can just see that we have given, you know, there's a lesson. I have given everything I see all the meaning it has for me. Those early lessons are all about dropping, you know, the meaning that we've put on things, and just recognizing that there is something bigger behind the scenes that we don't perceive with our body's eyes, and that if we can just take breaks even from the meaning-making, the constant meaning-making, if we can just step out of that occasionally for our meditation or, you know, when we're talking to spirit, that opens up a door in our minds for a new perception to come in. So we're not going to be able to stop making meaning or judging or perceiving, because again, that's what the body was built for. But we can take breaks from it by stepping into timelessness, really, with this is another way of saying, you know, what it is that we are doing as we pause and turn to Holy Spirit. So I don't know if that directly
I think what you're trying to say is you can move from, oh, my God, to let me learn and grow from this.
Yeah, I like that. That's a really nice way of saying it.
I think that's what you were trying to say to me. Well, that's how I interpreted it anyway.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Because it is about not staying in the, oh, my God. Like, that's not helpful for anything or anybody. So, yes, that's a beautiful way of putting it. Thank you, Alan.
Okay, thank you.
Yay. Did I hear? I feel like I heard somebody else. Was there anybody else who wanted to share? We're good.
Hi, Corinne. Okay. It's Homera.
Homera, hi.
Hi, love. How are you?
Oh, how nice to hear your voice.
Same here, Corinne. Thank you. You know, as you were talking, and I was thinking about, you know, this, like, this virus that's going on and everything, and I remember watching a video from one of my favorite course teachers recently, and she has a child now, and part of my mind went into judgment, because I was like, well, if we're not these bodies, and why is she, like, so cleaning everything and, you know, like, just so hypervigilant about, like, making sure everything is, you know, cleansed before she brings it into the house and whatnot. And then my mind went to, you know, there's a Middle Eastern saying, like, believe in God, but tie your camel anyway. And what that really means is, like, basically, you know, lock your doors. You know, lock your doors. Believe in God, but lock your doors. And I think what that, for me, it meant was that maybe even she, even though she's wonderful, like, or me, I'm not yet in that highest level of consciousness where I can absolutely not have this virus affect me, you know, but there are people that can. And so as a result, what I came to in my own understanding was, like you were saying, one, I don't see the entire picture. This is definitely serving a higher purpose. There's something happening here that even though it looks chaotic right now and people are losing jobs and this and that, there's something else that's also happening that I don't see. And so maybe even with this situation, with this teacher, like, you know, as wonderful as all teachers that, you know, are teaching this course are, they're on their own path. And, you know, I'm sure that there are people on the highest level of, you know, development towards God that they absolutely can, like, not get these kind of things to impact them. And also, my mind went to, well, if we're not even a body, what does it matter? Like, you know, that's the point. The point is the ego is, and the body, it's like the body is the other side of the ego. And so even to think about this the way that I'm thinking, like, ultimately, like, even healing, you know, we think about miracles, and initially, like, at least I used to think about these miracles as, like, healings of the body, but it's not even that, because there's some people that are completely healed and may not heal in the body, not because they're not healed, but because maybe there's something else, again, that we don't see. There's a teaching, there's a lesson for that particular soul, to learn. And so who am I? I remember I used to have this teacher a long time ago, and we saw this paraplegic person, and I made this comment like, oh, God, that's so sad, you know? My heart just like, oh, that's horrible. And he very gently and lovingly turned to me, and he's like, how do you know? You're making meaning out of that. He could be on his last lifetime and more towards God. You have no idea why he's chosen this path to come into this experience. That being said, I am nowhere close to understanding any of this stuff. These are just thoughts that sometimes randomly come in. So I, in no way am I, you know, saying that I understand it or no, or I don't get into fear. And in fact, you know, my mind is always making meaning, and I'm trying to stay neutral, but it's so hard. You know, I won't go into it, but I had this major crisis in the last year, and it came out of nowhere, or at least I didn't understand how it came in, and it just floored me, you know, and to this day, you know, I'm still like trying to understand and make meaning, and it's really hard not to do that, you know. So anyway, just that's my two cents. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Homira. Thank you. It's so good to hear your voice again. I just want to add to a couple points that you made, and where do I begin? So we have to be where we are. So if there's fear in our minds, you know, if I have that fear thought in my mind, like, oh, I kind of want to lock my door, but I'm like, no, I shouldn't, because it's a spiritual thing to do that I shouldn't worry about it, that's level confusion. That's a disconnect. We have to be where we are. And so if we're feeling susceptible, if we're feeling, you know, afraid, like, take the precautions, you know, do what you got to do. I do believe very much that it is possible to get to a point where Jesus would not have gotten coronavirus. I'm sorry, like, no way. And Peace Pilgrim is another modern-day example of a woman who was in dangerous situations, and because of the way she stayed in love, those situations transformed around her. And so this is not us. It's a mistaken perception to be identified with a body. I mistakenly perceive that I'm Corinne all the time, so I'm not saying that I'm not doing this. I am. But when we heal, when we begin even to heal this perception of separation, this is where big miracles, big, big, big miracles can start to happen. And you're absolutely right, Homira, that we tend to think of miracles about the body. We tend to think of miracles still in terms of how they relate to me as a separate self, whereas miracles, we start to witness them and see them more and more as we disidentify as a separate self, as we come into a recognition of our magnificent, eternal, expansive nature, not just that like tiny little, you know, I am, that tiny little sense of self. So you're right that we are, you know, we're always making meaning, but it's just as the Course says, it's not that we're going to stop having judgmental thoughts. It's that we have none that we would keep. It's not that we're going to stop making meaning. It's that we have none, you know, that we would keep. So in other words, we notice it when it comes up and we hand it over to Holy Spirit and we exchange. We ask for that exchange for true perception, for the Holy Spirit's perception, to be shown how forgiveness is, you know, the only thing that we want, that our function is forgiveness. So this is where the Holy Spirit, again, as we're always emphasizing, is so, so important. And as it says in this section, we have one interpreter. When we want to make meaning and, you know, do everything of our small self, that's just when we get into trouble. I fall into this trap all the time with my to-do list because there's so many things that I'm, you know, working on and that I want to do. And the goals, the script that I set for my day, if I don't meet some of those goals, I'm like, oh, I wasn't as productive as I could have been. And that's just ego. It's just increasing a sense of strain. And the ego's just like, yay, you're still identifying as Corinne. Thank you. Versus again, turning to that one interpreter for absolutely everything. So thank you. Thank you again for sharing what you did. That was beautiful and helpful.
Corinne?
Yes.
This is Carl.
Hi.
Hi. I just, you know, on this subject of thinking and making meaning and all that, I would just like to add that a little story about Eckhart Tolle. He was at a meeting one time, and the gentleman asked him what was his major accomplishment in life. And he said, I hadn't written the book yet, so there wasn't much. But he told this person at the meeting, he said, I don't have to think anymore. And he then said, now the world doesn't value that very much. But, you know, and he said, I can think, but I don't have to think. And, you know, he later goes on to talk about how he tells the audience, I don't want to tell you to stop thinking because that would create, you know, a lot of, you know, commotion or conflict perhaps within. But, you know, I'm just thinking that, you know, perhaps we could slow down this thinking process and get out of this state of fear. For example, I have a friend who's just all day long sitting by the television and watching the news about, you know, this pandemic from morning, noon, and night, apparently, he tells me. And I'm not watching it at all. You know, I don't even have a television hooked up, and I'm not reading the newspapers, and I catch a little snippet now and then on the radio. But, you know, I think it's really helped me to manage, you know, my state, you know, throughout this period. And, you know, and it's helped me to, you know, maintain my focus. And, you know, so I think if we could, because I know you talked about this a few weeks ago and you said, you know, we'll all be tempted. And I'm tempted sometimes, to grab a paper or listen to a Trump press conference or something like that. But, you know, I just think if we can, you know, slow down that thinking process, you know, in ways, that we can stop this thinking and, you know, slow down the thought processes that the world, inundates us with.
Corinne?
I love that. I want to respond, but I hear Paula.
I agree with what he's saying. And I just Googled something here because back in 1968, I had the Hong Kong flu. There was a pandemic at that time, the Hong Kong flu. And it was really a nasty flu. I think social media, the internet, the whole thing, we are being bombarded on a massive level. This fear has life didn't stop in 1968 because of this pandemic. I just Googled it. There were over a million people in the world died from that pandemic.
Wow.
I hardly knew. I mean, I wouldn't have known that until I Googled it because I knew I wasn't the only one who had it, but I had no idea what a massive level it affected this world. Yeah.
Amazing.
It's just gotten so out of
hand. Yeah, thank you for that perspective.
Crazy. And I'm with Carl. I say, don't watch it.
Yeah, and then the temptation, as he said. Yeah, he said the temptation is there. You know, I'm like, Corinne, what are you doing? Like, I get the temptation to look at like 11 p.m., like before bed. What is that? Like, I'll stop myself most of the time, but not always. And like, I'm like, what am I doing? And what is that? But that's, I mean, to me, that's just like an ego self-sabotage. So, we got to really, really watch our minds. And, you know, I also wanted to speak to how Carl was saying about just slowing down. And it reminded me of thinking with spirit. Thinking with the Holy Spirit, that one lesson in the Course, I can't remember the title of the lesson, but it says in the lesson, My real thoughts are in my mind. I would like to find them. And our real thoughts, it says, are the thoughts we thought in the beginning, the thoughts that we think with God. And what are those thoughts? But those are thoughts of an ever-present, utterly magnificent, bigger than we can comprehend, love and joy and peace. And there is a slowing down in that. There is a slowing down and just a beaming that can come when we can think with spirit, when we can slow down and access those real thoughts that are in our mind right now. We're not aware of them because of the monkey mind, small self mind chatter that preoccupies our mind, that's making meaning and, you know, judging and planning and setting goals and evaluating whether or not we made them and blah, 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 blah. But we can think with spirit. We can access those real thoughts. And that's why I think the lessons are just so important with this mind training, because they really help us train our minds.
Corinne, there is nothing to fear. All right, that's it.
There is nothing to fear. I love that, Paula.
Corinne,
I hear Meg, I think. Meg and then Carl.
Okay.
Hi, Corinne. I just wanted to say something, and this might sound kind of perverse, but it is also, to my way of thinking in a different way, a certain kind of morbid entertainment as well. Because we are also consuming ourselves with it as a form of entertainment.
Yeah, yeah, agreed. I completely agree with that. Completely agree with that. Thank you, Meg. Carl, what were we going to add?
Yeah, I just recently came across this sentence in the course, and, you know, you talked about the goal setting and the planning and, you know, and all that and everything. And there's a sentence, and I'm just kind of blown away by it, and it reads, sit with quiet humility and know that you can do all God would have you do. You know, I just think that's a great sentence. You know, it's just.
That is.
Yeah.
I love that. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
I'm writing it down.
Too, so. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you.
I just wanted to add, along with the morbid entertainment, it's a distraction. It is distracting us. Not that we shouldn't be concerned and spend an appropriate amount of time, but we are spending an inordinate amount of time, and it's distracting us from what better things we can be doing.
The ego is a weapon of mass distraction, and 100% yes to that, Meg. This is a huge distraction. The ego does not want us miracle working. The ego, you know, it will try anything, and this is a huge, huge temptation and opportunity for distraction from our purpose. Absolutely. I agree with you, Meg.
Hey, Corinne.
Thank you for that. Yes. Who's this?
Hey, this is Courtney.
Hi, Courtney.
I'm new to your study group and new to the course.
Yay.
About 2
Yay.
Months now. And just, yeah, you talking about the ego being mass distraction. I feel like when I first started reading the course and getting inundated with this new way of thinking and perceiving, I was felt like a sense of peace and relief. And then the more work I did, I felt like my ego was just coming back 10 times stronger. So I feel like I've been a little bit less at peace lately, and honestly feel like I'm being more reactive to my family and reacting rudely and judgmentally. And I'm just wondering if you or anyone else has had that experience when really starting to do the work within the course of just starting to feel things kind of come up to the surface and realizing maybe I'm not a good course student, or just how to go through that.
I know. Thank you, Courtney. I am speaking for everybody on this call with a big heck yes, we can relate. Because it's such a normal part of the process, and the best thing. So what the ego will want us to do is to be like, oh, I'm failing at this. I'm no good at this. Like, look at what you're doing, like, blah, blah, blah. And that's just it rearing its ugly head. The best thing we can do is let ourselves be where we are, acknowledge, like, hey, I'm really cranky. I'm having stuff coming up, and I'm going to look at it with Holy Spirit. You know, it's okay the way that I'm feeling right now, because if we start thinking that we need to not be feeling what we're feeling, we're just setting up a situation where it's like tug of war and there's strain there. So it is like such a normal part of the journey to feel things kick up when we're doing this work. Now, there's a common sort of like phrase, I feel like, in the Course community that we kind of dub that like an ego backlash, where you're doing this spiritual work and then, like, you know, the ego tries to kick up whatever and it feels like a little bit of a backlash. But the important thing that we have to remember is that the ego of itself is absolutely nothing. It has no power. It has no force. It has no energy. All that is our own desire to maintain a separate self kicking up and having a little bit of a hissy fit that we're kind of undoing the separate self. So it's our own belief that fuels, quote unquote, the ego. There is no ego. It's literally just a belief system in separation, a belief in nothing, really. So that's super important because it's nothing to be afraid of. And it is really important just to remember that it's nothing to be afraid of and that it's nothing. Otherwise, we're giving it power as like a force, as like a thing that can come and get us, and it absolutely cannot. It's just our own resistance, our own, you know, our own belief that's being threatened, our own belief system, our small self belief system that's being challenged. So, Courtney, I 100%, that is like so normal and like such a normal part of the journey. The best thing that I can say is just like take a deep breath, look at it with Holy Spirit, be like, you know, I'm not going to judge myself for this. This is just what's coming up, and put that next foot forward, take that next step forward. So, does that help? I know everybody is relating to this.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Good.
Hi, Corinne.
Yes.
Hello.
Is this Cheryl?
I would love to add to that, if I may. Yes, this is Cheryl.
Hi.
I would love to add to what you just said, if that's okay.
Please.
Okay. So I have this visual that always helped me because, like you said, heck yeah, we have definitely felt that way before. And
uh-huh.
I totally relate. I had that same experience. And here's this visual that I love that helped me is imagine a garden hose that sat unused through fall and winter and so on, and it got mud and muck all in it. And then you decided in the springtime to turn on that hose, and all of this stuff starts pouring out of the hose before you get clear water. So I think that we're breaking, well, I know that the way that the course was set up is we're breaking down our old belief system prior to building up our new belief system. So I like to visualize that hose. I'm turning on the water, and the leaves and the dirt and the muck comes rushing out, and I'm waiting for that crystal clear water. And I don't know if any of us can say we've hit that point of crystal clear water yet, but it does help me to feel like, hey, you know, it's a process. But I can definitely relate that I went through that in a big way.
Cheryl, I love that. It's like the hose then, like, after the initial, all the gunk starts coming out, it starts to, like, sputter, and it's, like, clear, and then it's gross, and then it's clear, and then it's gross. That's kind of, like, rather than, you know, like you said, I don't know if I know anybody who it's all clear all the time. I think it gets more frequently clear, but then occasionally it chokes a little and has to spit up some more mud. So that's
right.
Awesome. That's a helpful visual. Thank you for that. I love it. Okay, anybody else, or shall we read the next paragraph? Let's read the next paragraph. So I think we're on paragraph number 4. A common purpose is the only means. Am I correct? Can anybody tell me? I think that's where we are.
Yes, you're correct.
Okay, thank you for the confirmation. A common purpose is the only means whereby perception can be stabilized and one interpretation given to the world and all experiences here. In this shared purpose is one meaning shared by everyone and everything you see. You do not have to judge, for you have learned one meaning has been given everything, and you are glad to see it everywhere. It cannot change because you would perceive it everywhere, unchanged by circumstance. And so you offer it to all events and let them offer you stability. Escape from judgment simply lies in this. All things have but one purpose, which you share with all the world. And nothing in the world can be opposed to it, for it belongs to everything as it belongs to you. So again, that common purpose, that one interpretation, we're talking about forgiveness. We are talking about forgiveness. So when we can look out and see, I mean, think about it. Just try this on right now with whatever it is that's kicking up in your life, whether it's the pandemic, and feeling triggered by that, if it's a family member, if it's a work situation, if it's money fears, whatever it is, the purpose is forgiveness. The one goal, the one shared purpose that all of these appearances have is the Course's use of the term forgiveness, which, again, I like to think about as forgiving to the Holy Spirit. So everything that's coming up is an opportunity to hand it over to be shown the truth behind the form. And that truth behind the form is not something that we are shown with our body's eyes. Instead, it's a knowing that comes from deep, deep within your mind, within your heart, your soul, that it is well, that there is nothing out there that can change who you are, what God is, what love is. There is nothing in the world that can change the truth. And amen to that. That's when we start to see with the Holy Spirit's vision, when we start to be able to see out from that space of knowing that what we are looking upon with the body's eyes is just an appearance, that the truth, the love, you can feel it regardless of what your body's eyes are seeing. Can I just tell you how grateful I am for this pathway? My goodness, I'd be such a freaking wreck right now without it. I really would. Oh. Let's read another paragraph. How about that? It's 8:54. I think we can do it. In single purpose is the end of all ideas of sacrifice, which must assume a different purpose for the one who gains and him who loses. There could be no thought of sacrifice apart from this idea. And it is this idea of different goals which makes perception shift and meaning change. In one united goal, does this become impossible? For your agreement makes interpretation stabilize and last. How can communication really be established while the symbols which are used mean different things? The Holy Spirit's goal gives one interpretation, meaningful to you and to your brother. Thus can you communicate with him and he with you. In symbols, which you both can understand, the sacrifice of meaning is undone. You know what? I'm going to go for it. I'm just going to read these next two paragraphs. I will just say that where it says in the paragraph we just read, the Holy Spirit's goal gives one interpretation meaningful to you and to your brother. I've spoken about a challenging family relationship that I have many times on the call, and there have been instances where I feel so grounded and rooted in Holy Spirit despite what's happening that there's a shift not only in me but in the other person as well. So this Holy Spirit's goal, that one interpretation, it's as if both of us just like drop the swords and come back to love, come back to the truth. So I just had that memory come up as we read that sentence. So let's just finish this out and read the next two paragraphs. All sacrifice entails the loss of your ability to see relationships among events. I'm going to read that one more time. All sacrifice entails the loss of your ability to see relationships among events. And looked at separately, they have no meaning, for there is no light by which they can be seen and understood. They have no purpose, for and what they are for cannot be seen. In any thought of loss, there is no meaning. No one has agreed with you on what it means. It is a part of a distorted script which cannot be interpreted with meaning. It must be forever unintelligible. This is not communication. Your dark dreams, so fear in any form, your dark dreams are but the senseless, isolated scripts you write in sleep. Look not to separate dreams for meaning. Only dreams of pardon can be shared. They mean the same for both of you. I'll come back to that in just a minute. I'm going to read the final paragraph here. Do not interpret out of solitude, for what you see means nothing. It will shift in what it stands for, and you will believe the world is an uncertain place in which you walk in danger and uncertainty. It is but your interpretations which are lacking in stability, and they are not in line with what you really are. This is a state so seemingly unsafe that fear must arise. Do not continue thus, my brother. We have one interpreter, and through his use of symbols, we are joined, so that they mean the same to all of us. Our common language lets us speak to all our brothers and to understand with them forgiveness has been given to us all, and thus we can communicate again. So again, our common language is love. Our common language that lets us speak to all our brothers is love. Whether it comes out through words or whether it comes out through a feeling, this is the common language that we all share. Now, I just want to go back a second where it says, only dreams of pardon can be shared. So this is saying that fear can't be shared. You know, it seems like it is. It sure as heck seems like it is. But in reality, it's only the dreams of forgiveness that actually can grow stronger, that can actually lead to anything. Everything else is literally just a nightmare and is not shareable. Like it says, it's just senseless scripts in our isolated scripts that we write in sleep. I have to go back to the sentence that we have one interpreter. I just absolutely love that. That's the interpreter that we all have in our minds, the Holy Spirit. And again, the purpose, the meaning that we can allow to be written on everything is that meaning of forgiveness, because it's only those dreams of pardon that can be shared which lead us to looking upon the real world. The real world, as the Course refers to it, arises in our awareness as we forgive. We begin to know who it is that we truly are, who it is our brothers really are, and that is where we start to plant our feet firmly in that awareness as we seemingly walk about where we are not at home here. We walk about the world, it's our home, and that our home is in heaven. Yes, is that Paula?
Yeah, all right. We have one interpreter, and through his use of symbols are we joined. That's a little abstract. How do you read that?
So one interpreter, one interpreter, through his use of symbols are we joined. So symbols, everything in the world is a symbol. And the Holy Spirit's use of those symbols is the Holy Spirit's reinterpretation of everything. So as we are handing over and allowing everything, you know, every symbol, everything that we think we see to be reinterpreted, that is restoring awareness of love in our minds, and it's restoring awareness of love in other minds as well. And so that's how we're joined. That's how we all, that the meaning that we share is that meaning of love through the Holy Spirit's reinterpretation. That's how I see that.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Thank you. I'm trying to think of a practical example of that, just in my own mind. I'm going to keep a focus on that.
Yeah,
I'm going to ask Holy Spirit for help with this.
Exactly. Yes, I love. That's my favorite thing to do. Holy Spirit, I don't know what this means. Can you show me? And you know what, Paula? Like, you have so many experiences. I have a feeling, even if you reflect on some of the stories that you've shared on this call, you can see the reinterpretation of events in the world as impacting both you and the other person, and that joining, you know, you instead of keeping you separate. So
the best thing to do is
always ask the Holy Spirit for a direct experience, a direct understanding of what some of these confusing things are about. It's fun to see what drops in.
Yeah. And this, it's always answered.
It is. It is. It absolutely is. Yes. Any other comments or questions before we wrap up for the evening?
Corinne, this is Nikki.
Yes.
I have one.
So, hi, Nikki.
I've been loving the coursework, the forgiveness, all that stuff, everything we're working with. But in today's lesson, when I was applying it, I could see it very clearly, all the questions on everything for the external. Virus stuff, world stuff, even relationships with other people stuff. But when it comes to doing it on myself, I was like, I was going to just ask people, just help me, tell me how to do it myself. And you read us the last sentence in the paragraph that talks about that's just a call for it needing love. But I'm asking in practical terms I know I'm like rambling here. I'm trying not to. This is getting worse. When it's something external, I know to like stay with my feelings, forgive it to the Holy Spirit, things like that. But when it comes to doing it on internal stuff, like if I'm worried about self-doubt, how am I going to do with this new treatment I'm doing? How am I going to do with handling that situation? There's a bigger block. Do you or anybody have any other suggestions or practices for mind work on when it comes to working on the self and self-doubt about, you know, ability to break through situations and things like that? So I'm saying I think I do easier with it on externals, but the internals is where it's a little muddy.
So you're kind of, this is reminding me of our discussion last week about how we got into self-forgiveness and how that was harder for a lot of people than, you know, than the other, forgiving somebody else. I feel moved to pause and to see if anything is bubbling up for anybody on the call to respond to Nikki about it being needing some guidance in terms of how to kind of do the same thing that you're doing, giving things over to the Holy Spirit, forgiving it, but applying it to yourself if there's a block there. Anybody have any thoughts? Anything coming up?
Joyce from Texas.
Hi, Joyce.
Hi. One thing that I'm working on right now, and it's I attend some meetings, and I notice that I get intolerant when I hear people not working on themselves. So, mm-hmm. to me, that's an inner thing that I need to work on. Why am I allowing myself to be impatient with someone? And I hand that to God. I call the Holy Spirit God. I hand it to God. And then the next time I hear that person, I'm less intolerant, maybe not total, but I notice that I am growing. And to notice that I'm in that space, to me, proves to me that God is guiding me and teaching me the things that I want to change in myself.
Mm.
So I don't know if that helps, but I'm going to mute because I can just go on and on and on.
Oh, Joyce. That was really helpful. Thank you. I love that. I love that example.
I have one small thing to
Please.
Add. That was what plagued me the most, Nikki, and for what has really helped me is either in meditation or just asking for guidance, but being really open to whatever the guidance is and not trying to not judge it, but being really open to what comes to me as far as tools or anything, just sort of guide me along on my path. That's what really helped me.
That's awesome, Tanya. And are you saying, and this is kind of where my mind is going, and tell me if this is what you're saying or not, but like with this specific question of, you know, I have a block toward me, you know, what can I do? Are you saying getting quiet and asking and like literally like listening for that guidance about that very question?
Yes, and I'm not always
not,
very quiet
yeah.
when I ask. So it's more just being open to letting that guidance in, whatever it may be, and following.
Mm-hmm.
But kind of realizing I don't have the answer. I know I have a major, major issue here. And so however I come to God, however I come to Holy Spirit, whether it's because I'm freaking out or I'm quiet in meditation or I'm crying or I'm angry or I'm frustrated or, but just because I want it so badly, it was when I finally started taking the guidance that was coming to me. I don't know if that makes sense. When something is so personal and it's your own experience, it's really hard to put it into words for me.
Yes, I agree. It is. But I get what you're saying. And yeah, I mean, I think so. And Nikki, are these things helpful so far?
Very. Thank you.
Oh, good.
I think
good. I'm so glad.
What I'm trying to convey is that the guidance often didn't look like what I was expecting it to look like.
Uh-huh.
I think that's the key that I was kind of leaving out.
Mm.
It often didn't look like just exactly like this, or, you know, it could be something really different. But when I followed it, it really helped me on the path of A Course in Miracles.
Mm. That's awesome. That's awesome. And, you know, I just want to, again, emphasize, this is kind of like, I think, the second time this sort of theme is arising with, just like, I think it was before with Paula, like, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit what this sentence in the book means because I don't know what it is. And now, Tanya, you're kind of saying something similar with, like, asking Holy Spirit, taking the same exact question to Holy Spirit. And that is what this is all about. That is what this is about, developing a personal relationship with your, with God, with Holy Spirit, with Jesus, whoever, all three of them, whoever you're comfortable with, you know, most comfortable with talking to. It is about developing that very personal relationship, and it gets easier and easier to tune in and to listen and to recognize that when that guidance does come up, that we can trust it, that we can listen to it.
That's the word.
And that it's helpful.
Right there. Trust.
What's
is
that?
The word.
Trust.
Trust is,
yes,
it. Because
yes,
it might not come immediately, but that you build that trust and you know it doesn't matter. It's coming.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get the guidance. It's
mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
It's trust. That's
it is. And that
really does come with working with the Holy Spirit, because
it does. It absolutely does.
It's a given. It's
yeah.
Immutable. It is the truth.
Yep, it is. I just realized we are way over time, so we'll wrap up. Carl, did you want to add something really quick?
Yeah, I just wanted to pick up on Joyce's point, because, you know, I fall victim to that kind of thing too. And, you know, I had a recent episode with a neighbor who asked me how old I was. And he said, oh, he says, you're older than me, but you look younger than me. And, you know, and he was telling me how he'd gone to this restaurant. He goes there every day. And he said this day he had these, for dinner, he got these lemon pepper chicken wings. And, you know, and my judgmental, condemnatory self would say, well, you know, no wonder you look older than me. You know, you're eating this lousy food, you know, and stuff. And then I realized that was an inappropriate thing for me to think and feel towards him, and I should instead be blessing him and hoping and praying for him to develop a healthier lifestyle, you know, rather than, you know, making these judgmental, condemnatory thoughts and comments towards him. So, I've been adopting that attitude, not just towards him, but to just about everybody that I can, you know, encounter,
mm-hmm.
you know. Because that's what that's definitely the ego at work, you know, making fun of, ridiculing this guy because he's eating lemon pepper chicken wings, you know, and stuff. So,
oh, good to me.
Huh? What?
I think Paula said sounds good to me.
It's making me hungry. I'm sorry.
Huh? What?
Sounds good to me, too. I'd like to join them.
Oh, all right, everybody. Well, thank you. Thank you again so much for being here and for just this beautiful, beautiful work that you're doing. It helps all of us, including me. I love you all, and I look forward to seeing you again in a week. So have a good one, everyone.
You too.
Love you.
Thank you so much.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Love you all. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.